Father, we are coming before you because in our lives, we don't even have the faith to trust you. You are so good to us. Your mercies are new every day. We experience your grace every moment. Yet we still have trouble trusting you. And so we do need you to break our hearts. We need you to do a work through your Spirit in our lives this morning. We know that this word that we have is alive, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it is able to divide the very marrow from the bone. It is able to look into our hearts and reveal things that we think no one even knows of. And so this morning, we want to trust you that you are going to do a work in us by the power of your Holy Spirit and through the proclamation of your word. And so we surrender to you. We ask you to have your way. We desire for you to do a work that only you can do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. On a stormy night, there was a businessman who got on an airplane. He sat between a young girl on his right and a middle-aged woman on his left. As the plane took off and they got more close to their destination, they ran into some very extreme turbulence. And the plane began to shake and began to dip and began to rumble. And everybody on the plane began to get very nervous. Many of them were screaming, some were crying, and the lady to his left was praying out loud. The businessman himself had gripped both handles of the seat. He was sweating, his knuckles were white. And yet he turned over to this very young girl and he noticed her hands were in her lap. She was not fearful at all. She was just riding along. After a long while of this turbulence, the pilot gets on the intercom and he apologizes for the rough ride and announces that they will be landing soon. Upon their descent, the businessman looked down at the young girl and he said, "Listen, you are so young, but you're probably the bravest person that I have ever seen. I cannot understand how you could be so calm and not fearful when all of the adults around you, basically the whole plane, was in fear." And she looked up at the man and said, "Well, my daddy's the pilot and he's taking me home." Trust can change your life. It can make all the difference in your life. However, for some of us, we struggle with trust. Maybe we've been abused by those in authority or by a family member. Maybe we've had close friends just turn on us without warning. Or maybe we've just been disappointed so many times in our life that it's hard to give trust. And sometimes that can begin to define our relationship with God. We can take our experiences in life and begin to project them on our relationship with God, and it becomes hard even to trust God. We take our circumstances and they lie to us. They tell us that God is not trustworthy. However, when we come to God's Word, the Bible is very clear that without exception, God always comes through. He can be trusted implicitly. Will you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 21? Genesis chapter 21. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 21, and then we will read through verse 21. Genesis chapter 21, verse 1. Follow along as I read. "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, and as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. She went and sat down opposite of him a good ways off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from the heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. The first seven verses of this chapter are the capstone to a 25-year-long promise that God made to Abraham when he was 75 years old. As we've traced this story, we have seen the ebb and the flow of the trust of both Abraham and Sarah in the promise of God. As they aged, it became increasingly difficult to put their faith and trust in God's promise that they were going to have a son. And in a moment of disbelief, they took things into their own hands, and Abraham has a son through Hagar. His name is Ishmael. She was a slave from Egypt. But God continued to reiterate this promise of a son. And when Sarah was well beyond the time that a woman could become pregnant, God shows up and he says specifically, this time next year, you will have a baby. And both Abraham and Sarah laugh at the prospect of having a child in their old age. But when we come to chapter 21, Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, is careful to show us that everything happened just as God said it would happen. He was faithful to Abraham and Sarah and could be trusted no matter what. This morning, I want to look at three reasons why you can trust God. And my prayer is that no matter what you've experienced in your life, no matter what your circumstances, that you're going to realize that God is worthy of your full trust. So let's look at these. Number one, we can trust God because His word never fails. God's word never fails. In the first two verses, Moses points to this three different times. He says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. She conceived and she bore Abraham a son. And then Moses says, for it happened at the time of which God had spoken. Everything God said came about just as God promised. And both Abraham and Sarah realized this. Abraham shows this in his obedience. He names his son Isaac, and on the eighth day, he circumcises him. And there is this phrase, as God had commanded him. God's faithfulness to his word spurs Abraham's obedience to God's commands. And then, of course, Sarah gives direct credit to God. It is God who has brought her laughter through the birth of her son. So much, she says, that others are going to rejoice over her. God had done what no one would have thought possible. He had given a son to a 100-year-old Abraham through Sarah, who was 90 years old. They are pointing to God being faithful to his word. When we finally get to this birth of this long-awaited son of promise, Moses makes God the center of the birth announcement. Now, why would he do that? Because neither Isaac nor Abraham nor Sarah are the hero here. God is. There is no doubt that even though it has been 25 years, that God was true to his word in every little detail. Moses wants the people of Israel, who are going to read this, to know that wherever they are and whatever their circumstances, they can trust God because without fail, God keeps his word. And the same is true for us today. Whatever God says, it's true. Whatever he promises, it will happen. And whatever he speaks can be taken to the bank. His word will never fail. In Psalm 119, 89, the psalmist says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." In Psalm 119, 152, he says, "Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever." Psalm 119, 160, "The psalm of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." Any of you remember, you're probably going to show your age here, the old E.F. Hutton commercials? If y'all remember that? Now, E.F. Hutton was a brokerage firm, and their commercials would always start out with two people in the center of the camera. They're talking, and there's always a large crowd, and there's a lot of buzz going on. Inevitably, one of the two would lean over to the other, and they would say this, "Well, my broker is E.F. Hutton." And E.F. Hutton says, and as soon as he did that, everybody would get quiet, they would lean in, and they would want to listen to whatever that guy was going to say. And so basically the point of the commercial was this: E.F. Hutton knows about the markets. And if you want to make money in the markets, then you need to know what we say. You can trust us, and if you'll do what we say, then you'll make money in the markets. Well, that's what everybody says. That's what every brokerage says. Whether they are managing billions upon billions of dollars, or whether they're the fly-by-night guys on YouTube that want you to come in on their next scheme, they all say, "Listen, I know the markets, you can trust me." But here's something that's very interesting. Every single one of them gives a disclaimer. And the disclaimer says this: past performance does not guarantee future results. Every single one of them say that. Basically, that disclaimer is saying, well, you really can't trust me all the time. And actually probably can't trust me most of the time. It keeps them from being sued. Listen, that's not the case with God's word. You can look far and wide in your Bible, but you will never find a disclaimer that says past performance does not mean that you can trust future gains. Listen, what God says is always true. Past performance is what demonstrates that you can trust him right now and you can trust what he says into the future. He can be trusted because his word never fails. You can live by faith in all that he says. Listen, I know it's hard to trust his word. You may have past circumstances or experiences in your life that lie to you that say, "Listen, look, this is what God said and look where you are. You can't trust what he says." But no matter how long you have to wait, no matter how hard the circumstances become, if you will wait and trust in his word, everything he says will come to pass. If it does not, then he is not God. Every promise will be fulfilled. Every prophecy will come true. Every truth claim will be revealed to be right. In 1 Peter 1, 23, it says, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." In other words, every believer is trusting that God's word is true when it comes to their salvation. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are saying, "God, I trust what you say about my eternity, about my salvation, to be true." Your hope for eternity is built on the fact that what God says about Christ and all he has done for you is the truth. You have rejected all other truths and you have said, I am trusting in the truth of God. So when doubt creeps in, then just remind yourself of the faithfulness of God's faithfulness in saving you from sin, saving you from his wrath, and trust what he's telling you in the moment. The gospel is your answer. When you doubt God, look back to the gospel and ask yourself, did he save me? If you trust that, then you are trusting his word for eternity. Everything else is cake. It really is lesser stuff. What God says beyond, hey, if you want to have a relationship with me, be forgiven of your sins, and be my wrath taken off of your account, put your faith and trust in God. When you do that, everything else, you can trust. You should trust. And God gives you the ability to trust. But let's look at the second reason we can trust God. Number two, we can trust God because his plans are always good. Because his plans are always good. Verse 8 here is a summary that sort of fast forwards the story about 2 to 3 years. We see that Isaac grows up, basically. He's weaned from his mother. And on that day, Abraham throws this big party. It is a day of celebration. However, there is an issue. Sarah sees Ishmael, the son of Hagar, laughing at Isaac. Now, Ishmael was always in conflict with this whole thing, and Hagar was as well. And there is conflict between Ishmael, who is the son of flesh, he came about because Abraham did not trust God and he acted out in his flesh, and Isaac, who is the son of promise. Isaac is the one that God promised. Now, the text just says that Sarah saw him laughing. So it doesn't really give us much here. However, in Galatians 4:29, Paul says, just as at the time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So there's the quote that Paul gives that is what Sarah said. So we know what he's talking about. So Paul, referring to when Hagar was cast out, which happens in verse 14, says that Ishmael was persecuting Isaac. So we know this isn't him just sort of, he's got a new brother and he's happy about it. Right? He is in some way, whatever that means, persecuting Isaac. And so we know that this laughing is not a good thing. So Sarah goes to Abraham. He tells him to send Hagar and Ishmael away. Now, if you've been with us or if you know your Bible, this isn't the first time that this has happened. And so Abraham, on the first time, listened to Sarah. He sent them away, and then God comes back and says, no, that wasn't the right thing. You shouldn't listen to your wife. However, this time she says it, and it displeases Abraham. He's very displeased. This is his son. He's been with him now for 18 years. Ishmael is at least 17 or 18. And he would be sending him away, probably never to see him again. But this time, God tells Abraham to listen to Sarah. And he's supposed to do what she says. Now, what's the difference? The difference is that her advice is in line with God's plan. It isn't now that there's a change in the relationship between Abraham and Sarah. The fact is that God is going to say basically the same thing that Sarah says. It means that she is in line. Whether she knows it or not, whether she means to be or not, we don't know. But whatever her advice is, it's in line with God's plan. Now, listen, it may seem a bit cruel that God would send Hagar and Ishmael away. However, as we've seen from the beginning, we can't just take a little piece and a little part out of the puzzle. We have to look at the bigger picture. This is from the beginning, God unfolding and bringing about his plan, which is much bigger than just the characters in this story. God has a plan for Ishmael. He has promised that he would make a nation from Ishmael because he is the offspring of Abraham. But that can't happen if he stays with Abraham, because there will certainly be conflict between his nation and the nation that God is going to raise up from Isaac. But more importantly, the nation that is going to come from Isaac is of greater importance to the good of all of mankind. Throughout the story of Abraham, we've seen similarities between Ishmael and Isaac. They both were Abraham's sons. They both received promises from God. They would both father nations and multitudes. They would both father princes or royal lines. However, in this chapter, Moses demonstrates that there is clear distinction between the two. It was only through Isaac that God would establish his covenant people. That is the major distinction. Yes, God would be with both, but he is going to establish his covenant with the nation that comes through Isaac. So even though Sarah's motives may have been in the wrong place, she's reminding Abraham of God's bigger plan here. It is Isaac who is the son of promise and therefore the one who is to receive the inheritance. And then God comes to Abraham himself and reminds him of the greater plan that is unfolding. It is through Isaac that God is going to form a nation that will bless the other nations. He says it is through Isaac your offspring will be. That's what he's alluding to, the fact that there's going to be a nation. This nation will be my people. They are going to bless the other nations. And so Ishmael is the son of the flesh, the product of Abraham and Sarah's fleshly disbelief. Isaac is the son of promise, the son of faith, and the one through whom God is going to bring about his plan of salvation for mankind. It will be through Isaac that the seed of promise, the one who will crush the head of the serpent that we've been talking about since Genesis 3, right? That's the seed of promise. It will be through Isaac that he comes. So what seems to be cruel on the surface is really God carrying out this greater plan that he has been unfolding from the very beginning. And that greater plan will be for the greatest good of all mankind. And when Abraham remembers God's plan, and when he trusts in his promises, he again does what is commanded of him. In this foreshadowing of what is to come with Isaac, verse 14 tells us that Abraham rose early in the morning. He gathers these provisions and he gives them to Hagar and sends them on their way. It is hard to trust anyone these days because so many are concerned more for their own welfare than they are for that of others. They aren't concerned for your well-being, but for the well-being of themselves. They're concerned for their ideology. They're concerned for their political agenda, whatever it is. And therefore, they're willing to use others in order to get what they want. And they'll say what they need to say, and they'll do whatever they need to do in order for you to be part of advancing whatever they want to advance. And so when today someone tries to tell you, listen, you need to do this, this is what's best for you, or they'll show up at your house and knock on your door and tell you what's best for your home, what you need to do right now, sign right here because I'm only going to offer it for you for the next 5 minutes, and if I walk away, you're never going to get this deal again, and I'm telling you it's the best thing ever for you, not to mention, you know, the commission that I get, right? It's just they're going to say things and they're going to do things that are saying, listen, you can trust me. But we can't. We can't trust people. We've seen people use us so much. And so what do? Well, I think it defines the majority of people when it comes even to our trust of one another, to our trust of our leaders. We don't trust them because it seems they no longer govern for the people. They say things that sound like they want our good, but too often we find all they are really doing is using us for their profit and gain. But God is for you. God never manipulates you. He's always up front. He always says, this is what is best for you, and everything he says that is best for you is for your good. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. He's talking to Israel. They've rebelled against God. They've sinned against God. And he comes to them and he says, listen, there's going to be some things, there's going to be discipline, but you need to know. Trust me. Because the plans that I have for you are for your welfare, not for evil. They're to give you a future and a hope. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, my life verses, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what will he do? He will direct your path. Meaning, he will, another translation, he will make your path straight. If you trust Him, He will make your path straight. He will make life for your good, show you the steps you are to take. In Romans 8:28, we all know this verse. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. Over and over through Scripture, God is saying, I am working for your good. It is so easy to doubt the goodness of God. Especially today when it seems like everything is unraveling at the seams. Listen, let me promise you, unless God brings revival, it's only going to get worse. We keep looking for our politicians or for someone, some business leader or somebody, world leader, to make a decision that's just going to make the world a utopia. It ain't going to happen. It is going to get worse. Unless God steps down and starts revival, by the way, beginning with His people, then this thing is just continuing to go into a downward spiral. But if you are His child, then you don't have to live overwhelmed by fear and anxiety of all the things that are going on around you. God is for you in a greater way than any parent has ever been for their child. The fact that God's plan, listen to me, the fact that God's plan necessitated the death of His Son only demonstrates how deeply He loves you and how He wants your best. If God did not want your best, He would have spared His Son. But His plan was that mankind would have a relationship with Him, which necessitated the death of Jesus Christ, and He sent Him. You can trust that anything He allows, no matter how hard, no matter how difficult, but it is part of God's plan. It is being used for your good. You can rest in this truth in the midst of loss, in the midst of pain, in the midst of your confusion, in the midst of unanswered prayer, in the midst of unmet expectations. Do not give up on God. He has not said, oh, well, sorry, I'm out of goodness for you. I'm out of grace for you. In every moment of your life, He is working for your good. You can trust Him. But more practically, this means that if the advice that others give for your life does not fall in line with what God's Word says and what He says is best in His Word, then you need to reject that. They may have great intention. They may love you. And they don't even realize that the advice that they are giving you is horrible advice. But you need to know if what they are saying about your life and about the plans for your life and giving you advice in the decisions of life, if they do not line up with God's Word, it is horrible advice. You should not listen to it. That's why you need to be careful when it comes to the philosophies of the world, when it comes to secular psychology, when it comes to advice from worldly sources that you are watching on TV. You may think it is best, it is not. Only God is for your ultimate good, and therefore only His plan is best. So what this means is you need to put a lot of time into getting to know what God's plan for your life is through immersing yourself in His Word. That's how you know what His plan is for you. The big question everybody asks, well, I don't know if this is God's will. Well, let me ask you, are you doing the things in your life that you do know is God's will? Well, what's that? Okay, pick this up, read it. All the black and white words, that's His will for your life. All right? And if you get that right, then all the things that what we call gray areas, like what school do I go to, what job do I take, who do I marry, all that stuff, it's amazing how when you're being obedient to what His will is and His plan for you that He has very clearly put in your life, how those other things will just fall right into place. Because why? Because God wants what is best for you. He created man and He put him in a garden, not full of thorns, not full of bad stuff, but full of good things. Sin is what brought the bad things into the world. The fall of man marred creation. God is trying to get you back to goodness. Everything He's trying to do is say, come back to what I originally had for you in the garden, and even better. And that happens through Jesus Christ. So, get into God's Word. Find out what His will is. It will protect you from the things of Satan, who is a liar, a deceiver, the father of lies. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to expose you to things that God does not want you exposed to. But when you get into God's word, it exposes you to God's plan, and God's plan is always for your good. But finally, number three, we can trust God because it always brings blessing. When you trust God, it always brings blessing. We see this with Sarah, and we see the converse with Hagar. When you come down to Sarah and what she says, there's this play on words with Isaac's name. You know, when God came and he promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child, they both laughed. However, Sarah denied that she had laughed before the Lord. And so God commands Abraham to name the boy Isaac. The name Isaac means laughter. God in his grace, right now, in these moments, is turning Sarah's laughter of unbelief into joyous laughter when he keeps his promise to give her a son. It could not be more clear what God is saying. He is saying, listen, if you would have trusted me, if you would have not gone after the flesh, if you would have trusted me, there would have been such great joy in your life. And because of his grace, he's saying there still now is great joy in your life. I am bringing laughter, joy into your life. Every time Isaac's name would have been called, Sarah would have been reminded of how God brought her great joy, keeping his promise of a son. And it would have been a reminder that when you trust God, when you don't take things into your own hands, that blessings always follow. But the converse is also true. We see this with Hagar, and really between the two boys. The contrast between Ishmael and Isaac continue in verse 15 to 21. We clearly see the differences between the son of faith and the son of flesh. Moses is intentional here, where Isaac receives a feast, Ishmael receives bread and water. Where Isaac is established as the heir, Ishmael is wandering around in the wilderness. Where there is rejoicing and laughter at the birth of Isaac, in verses 16 and 17, we see weeping and trouble and fear at the thought of Ishmael's death. And so these contrasts point us again back to God's original promise to Abraham, specifically that he would bless those who blessed Abraham and he would curse those who cursed him. And we know that when Hagar first became pregnant, the Bible tells us that she looked on Sarah with contempt. Sarah could not have children. And now Hagar becomes pregnant and she starts looking down on Sarah. It wasn't until the angel of the Lord tells her to submit to Sarah that she does that. Now here in verse 9, Ishmael looks on Isaac and he's mocking him. He's laughing at him. And again, we don't know what specifically that was, but it certainly wasn't a blessing. And over, what we see is Hagar and Ishmael standing against Abraham and his family. When Ishmael laughs at Isaac, there is no rebuke from Hagar. When Abraham sends them away, there's no response of remorse. There is no pleading or desire to remain close to Abraham. So in essence, what we see is that they are rejecting the blessings of God that come through Abraham. God has said through Abraham and through my people that come from Abraham, that's how my blessing will come. And so here they are, and they're rejecting Abraham, and therefore they're rejecting God's blessing. Further, Hagar isn't trusting God's promise. As they're wandering in the wilderness, their provision runs out. The water runs out, the bread runs out. Hagar sits Ishmael under a bush. She goes off and she begins to cry. She's weeping. Why? Because she just knows. She's thinking he's going to die. And so she goes a bow shot off. You hunters will know how far away that is. But however far that away it is, she doesn't want to see Ishmael die. She believes that he's going to die. And see, the angel comes and look what he says in verse 17 of chapter 21. What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not. In other words, he's asking, why are you upset? He's asking with the expectation that there shouldn't be anything that upsets you. Now, moms, you know if your child was, you thought they were about to die, that would be upsetting to you. But here's what the angel is saying. Listen, Hagar, you don't have any reason to be upset. God's already made a promise about your son that he's going to make a great nation. When the angel says that to Hagar, he's reiterating the promise that God made back when Ishmael was born the first time. He already has told her directly, I will take care of your child and I will make a great nation of him. She is here not trusting God. And what does she get? Not joy. She gets fear. She gets weeping. She gets anxiety. And so her distrust is causing her to miss the blessing that God provided. God has a well ready for them. Did you notice it doesn't say, and God dug a well and... No, he said he opened her eyes and she saw the well. The well was there the whole time. But her distrust caused distress, and her distress caused her to miss God's blessing that was there the whole time. He had already prepared, already had it ready. She just had to trust in God. All throughout the Bible, there is a truth that rings clear from every single story. From Adam and Eve, to Noah, to David, to Hannah, to Ruth, even to the disciples. When you trust anything other than God, it doesn't go well. But when you put your trust in God, blessings follow. Now, I have to put a caveat because of the day that we're in. Blessing does not mean new cars, bigger houses, and a raise. That's a lie. That is not what he promises. But he does promise his blessing. In Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8 says, thus says the Lord, listen, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness and in an uninhabited salt land. Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. One receives cursing, one receives blessing. What is the difference? You trust in the Lord. Romans 15, 13 says this. Paul is praying for these people. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. There's trust. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Right there, you have a promise of joy, peace, and hope. And what do you have to do? Believe. You have to believe. Listen, in this life, we all seek joy. We all seek happiness. We all seek purpose and fulfillment. We all desire something to hope for, a peace in our life. But we so often spin our wheels trying to find these things outside of God. And the irony is the farther away from God we go in order to pursue these things, the farther away from these things that we get. We want peace, but we run away from God, and so we get farther away from peace. We want joy and fulfillment in our life, and we run away from God pursuing those things in this world. And the more we do, the farther away we get from the things that we want that God promises us. Listen, believer, you receive the ultimate blessing of salvation when you put your trust in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And so continue to trust that God is going to continue to bless you as you follow His commands. I am going to believe that God's plans are for my good. I'm going to believe that what He says is true, and so I will obey them with the expectation that when I do, God will bless my life. And He always will. If you want to know true blessing from God, then put your full trust in God. Trust can be hard when it comes to family. Trust can be hard when it comes to your neighbors. Trust can be hard when it comes to politicians, certainly, or even friends in your life. But it shouldn't be that way with God. His word will never fail. His plans are always for your good. And His desire is always to bless your life. You can trust Him implicitly with every moment of your life, and He will always, without fail, come through. Just as He did with Abraham and Sarah, and just as He did with everyone else who has ever put their faith and trust in Him. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? Listen, I don't know your past. I don't know how you have been mistreated or lied to, or taken advantage of. But I know my God. And I know you can trust Him. Believer, you can trust that He will fulfill that promise that you are clinging to right now. That you continue to repeat over and over, that you continue to remind Him of, but it just seems like He is not fulfilling that promise. You just wait. You keep clinging. You keep trusting. He will fulfill that promise. He will show Himself to be faithful. Maybe this morning you may be living through a difficult time in your life. And it may seem that God's plans for you are not good. But I can promise you, believer, that God, even in the midst of your difficulty, is working for your good. It is hard. Each step may be painful. But I promise that He has not left you. He still loves you. And His plans for you are still good. His plan for you is greater than you can even imagine. And if you will continue to trust Him to the end, whatever that end may be, you'll find that He is faithful. But I wonder this morning if there's someone here who has never put their faith in God. Maybe you've been disillusioned by your past experiences. Or maybe you've just never heard that God loves you and wants what's best for you. Maybe all you've heard is that God is a righteous judge who just gives a bunch of rules and expects you to obey, and when you don't, He punishes you. That's not our God. That's not the God of the Bible. But whatever the case, I want to give you the opportunity this morning to begin a relationship with the one and only person that you can trust with your eternity. God created you in His image, and He desired to show you what true life really is, what is best. However, you rebelled against God. You did your own thing. God, you're speaking into my life. I don't like that wisdom. I'm going to go follow the world's wisdom. God, you're telling me this is what's best for my marriage. I don't like that. I'm going to do my own thing. God, you're telling me this is best and how I should conduct my life. I don't want to listen to you. I'm going to go do my own thing. The Bible calls that sin. And each of us has taken sin's path instead of God's. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, we deserve the wrath of a perfectly righteous God. That's what we deserve. But God, while we were still sinners, He gave His Son, Jesus, to take the wrath we deserved. Jesus came and He lived a perfect life. He didn't deserve to die. Yet He hung on the cross and experienced a cruel death so that you and I might be forgiven of our sins and saved from God's wrath. That is the gospel. That is the good news. And on the third day, He rose from the grave. He defeated both sin and death for you. That you don't have to worry about sin and its consequences. And God has promised that if anyone would turn from their sin and put their faith in the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus, that He would wipe their sins clean and He would make them perfectly righteous. I wonder if there's someone today who would say, I want to trust God for the first time, for real. I want to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for my life. Pastor Ryan is standing here. In just a moment, we're going to go into our time of personal response. And wherever you are, I'm going to invite you to just slip out from your seat. You come forward, and Pastor Ryan will walk you through how you can be saved and how you can have a relationship with Christ. So whatever is your response this morning, this is your time between you and God. This isn't about me. This isn't about Faith Family. This isn't about being a Baptist. Right now, in these moments, probably the most important time is you responding to what God has laid on your heart through the proclamation of His Word. Will you do that right now?